All right. I'm going to say it again this week because I thought it was kind of... very good. Nothing typifies the sin nature of man more than a position of independence. Yeah, where we had all those selves as synonyms for independence. All right, I'm going to ask you a question. And you don't have to shout anything out on this one. But I want you to think about it. Which is worse? A bad shepherd or no shepherd? Which is worse, bad authority or no authority? Need to think about that before you answer it. But let's look at what authority is. So what is authority? It's the right to act in a specified way. And that right is given or delegated from one person to another or from an organization to another. Okay. So it's the right to act in a specified way. All right. Where does authority come from? Well, all right, what's the scripture on that? That's all right. I'm just kidding. But that's coming up. All right. Look at Romans 13:1, for example. Romans 13:1, Paul says, "For every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." So, right off the bat, he says two things there. One, only some people are to be in subjection to authority. No, almost caught you there. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That would include good authorities. That would include not so good authorities, but it does not include no authority. Got it? Authority, so look at authority this way. Don't look at it as what we usually think of. There's something that we cannot escape. Authority is a spiritual element. Because all authority comes from above. If it comes from above, then it's spiritual. Good or bad, it's a spiritual activity, it's a spiritual element. And this authority permeates your household, schools, workplace, assemblies, and governments. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. And I think most of all these scriptures are going to be from the New American Standard. It says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. By doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." So in other words, what Peter is saying right here is, if you're doing right, you're not going to have to worry about the authorities over you. Now, I know that there are some authorities that are very oppressive. And why does the Father allow those authorities to even take place? Okay. There may be, they are probably very ungodly, but guess what? They wouldn't be there unless the Father had allowed them to be in position of authority. Sometimes it's to punish what happened to Israel. They became under the authority of oppressive empires. And we'll go into that in just a little bit. But anyway, don't you just love when you're driving along and, you know, doing the speed limit or maybe even a little bit over the speed limit, but you're being good basically, and all of a sudden there's somebody that, whew, right past you, and they got a little fish on the back. Or they get right on your tail. It's not so bad when you know it's some heathen. But when it's somebody that's honk if you love Jesus or something like that, and they pass you up, it's not a very good witness. Let's look at 1 John 19:10-11. It says, and I may want to have you read this one, James. It says, "So Pilate said to him, 'You did not speak to me. Don't you know that I have the authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?' And what did Yeshua answer? He says, 'You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this is the reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin.'" So in other words, he was telling Pilate, he's just right where Yeshua wanted him. The Father wanted him. All right. Let's look at anarchy. Oh, does anybody know what anarchy is? Basically, it's no government. All right. No authority. And the definition is a state of disorder due to the absence or the non-recognition of authority. Now, I want to take something. I want to visit 2 Peter 2. And this goes from 1:6 and 9-10. But we're going to kind of look at what no authority is and where it comes from. Peter doesn't pull any punches. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world," what's the ancient world here? Noah's day. "But preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. So then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh, in its corrupt desires, and despise authority. They're daring, self-willed, and they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. So in other words, here is a long description of how people corrupt themselves by despising authority. What Peter is saying is, in the days of Noah, what was their big sin? Despising authority. The authority of the Almighty. And that was worth destroying the world except for seven people over. The angels that rebelled, they're in the deepest pit of hell. That's for despising authority. And then you got people who think they can do the same thing. Despise authority. That is worth shivering your bones over. But these people don't realize it. So here's a clue to the sin of Noah's day, but also it's a future prophecy of what is going to be. So what was one of the things Yeshua warned us against and in Daniel's prophecies was about the man of lawlessness. Okay. So, what word describes one who sets up their own authority or rejects Yah's authority? What word would you give that person? Rebellious. And rebellious is as the sin of? So we're talking about people who despise authority, the authorities that the Father has set up, they're in witchcraft or rebellion. Why? Because they're operating outside of the authority that the Father has set up. One of the strongest manifestations of the flesh that Satan uses against us is to reject the Holy One's authority. What happened to Eve? It was deception, but it boils down to, she said, this is what you're not supposed to do. Well, Satan got her to reject his authority and the authority of her husband. So, that's probably the number one Achilles heel that we have that Satan can use is we want to be in control. We want to have the power. But guess what? When we talk about this, you talk about this to other people, this is what you're going to run into. Bunch of excuses like, I'm in a toxic environment that I had to get out of. Now, I'm talking generally speaking. Generally speaking, not every single thing, but here's generally speaking. Because some people have legitimate excuses where they need to get out of a situation. But some of the excuses that are used to avoid authority, I was a victim. Those people, they were jealous of me. I'm too dumb. They were dumb. They're too lazy. I don't have enough time. There's not enough money. Those people were on a power trip, etc. We got all kinds of excuses why we will not submit to certain authorities. Those kind of people. Before I get into that, there's another great thing that's being used to get us against authority, and that's conspiracy theories. Now, you know, unfortunately, while there are always shenanigans going on with the government, always. But when conspiracy theories start to consume us, I should say, one of the first things that's going to be is, I am not submitting to the government. I am not submitting to this, or I'm not submitting to that. This is a plot to destroy me. So basically, the conspiracy theories, although most of them end up being false, they usually do a lot more harm than they do good. Environmental illnesses. Anybody hear of that? Phobias. You can pretty much bring it back down to the conspiracy stuff. When we abandon our submission to the authorities, what we do is we start to default to darkness. I'm sorry, we don't have it, the power in us to make the right decisions a lot of times. We have to be in submission to Him. Let's look at Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. What is that? Rulers. It's powers. And to have powers, you have to have some kind of authority. And against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, being involved in authority puts us in the spiritual realm. Like it or not, that's just the way it is, because all authority comes from that realm. When Yeshua walked the earth, how many people submitted to His authority? There were a few, and they were really good. But how many times did people walk away from Him? The foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Gone. Family matters. Gone. You can't set your hand to the plow if you're going to be in the kingdom. When you set your hand to the plow, you can't be looking back. That will make a lot of people go. So, Yeshua could not place His self, it says, He did not commit to men because He knew them. He knew them. Can we be different than that? We can. But we cannot submit if you cannot commit. Chances are, the people who can't commit, these are the ones you see going from job to job, assembly to assembly, acquaintance to acquaintance. They're the wanderers. Anytime you see them, they're pursuing something, but they can never get what they're pursuing. So what do? They settle for temporary pleasures. And those temporary pleasures are usually at the expense of somebody else. Why? Because they don't submit to God-given authority. All right, submission to authority. I can stand up here and say, oh, all you got to do is submit to authority. Well, what's that mean? What's it look like? Submission to authority, first and foremost, is an act of faith. Can't get around that one. It's not going to be inside of you by yourself. It's an act of faith. Faith is what empowers one to commit and submit. Now, if a person has an authority problem, don't be deceived, because they probably have a faith problem also. The first person that has a faith problem usually has a love problem. And here's the deception about love. And I've seen this. A person who is disenfranchised goes out. He or she finds a group, and they are just so loving. They understand me. They are patient with me. But a lot of times, those kind of people, they tell you what you want to hear, and they stroke the fur on your back the right way, but they're in as much rebellion as anybody. Because they'll say, oh, don't go here. I heard about that person. Then you start hearing about that. And they are not submitted to anybody. But yet, you're looking for the real McCoy. This is not the real McCoy. If you run into people who are so loving and so gentle and have the right words, but they're in rebellion. What's rebellion? Yep, witchcraft. And so they can woo you into it. Now, here's something that's going to blow your mind a little bit. Let's think back. We're going to think back, but we're going to think ahead to the Torah portion next week. You got this lady named Sarah and her handmaiden Hagar. Long story short, Hagar is carrying Sarah's husband's baby, okay? Sounds like around here. So anyway, what happens? The story goes, Hagar starts getting pretty cocky. Who is she getting cocky to? Her authority. Her authority makes it really rough on her. So rough, she splits it, hightails it out. Now, we're going to be in Genesis 16, 7 through 9. So anyway, so she's out of Dodge. She's sitting by a spring, I believe. And the angel of the Lord catches up to her. Hagar. He asks her a few questions. Why are you here? What's going on? What does that angel of the Lord tell her? You know what? I'm going to have you say that so people don't think I made it up. What was it? Read it directly. Yep. So, that's what the angel of the Lord told Hagar. Okay, so she goes back and she does it. And then later on, they leave again anyway, because then, what's her son's name?
Ishmael.
He starts causing trouble. But what happens to Ishmael later on? He becomes a nation. So even though it looks like Hagar went back to a bad situation, she did what the father said, she submitted to Sarah, and her son became the father of a nation. Not a bad deal, maybe not the best nation, but she did what the father told her to do. Let's go back to this one, to the very first question. Remember what I said? Is it better to have a bad shepherd or no shepherd? Okay. Now, for everybody that has done a little husbandry, farming, they kind of know about this. All right, if you got a flock of sheep, which is better, to have a bad shepherd or no shepherd? If you have a herd of cattle, which is better, to have an ugly fence or no fence? Why would you want a bad shepherd, or why would you have an ugly fence rather than nothing? What's going to happen, no shepherd, Scripture tells, they scatter. No fence, the cattle scatter. Now, if you're a cow, you're out of the fence, or you're no fence, but the rest of the herd is scattered all over the place, all over the hills, and you hit the jackpot. Man, this is the best grass. But you're by yourself. You're set up for prey. You are somebody's prey. You're a sheep. You're scattered. And they like to scatter. Except at night, they'll want to try to come together. But they're scattered, and then this sheep is thirsty, goes down to the river bank. The bank is a little steep, and the water's a little deep, but there's no one to tell him anything. He slides into the water. Guess what's going to happen to him? Going to drown. Why? Because water's going to flood his nice wool coat. He's going to be too heavy, blah, blah. There's all kinds of dangers with being prey, too. So, we see that for our own good, we have to stay together. Submission to authority helps keep us together. Now, not every authority is great authority. I told you that. But let's look at some examples in Scripture where people submitted to authority and there was a good outcome. How about Abraham? Submitted to authority of the Father. How about Joseph? He submitted to the authority of even the Pharaoh. And what happened? He became second in command. How about Moses by submitting to the Father's authority? He went from shepherd to the greatest, other than Yeshua, the greatest prophet that ever lived in Israel. How about Daniel? Remember, he was in Babylon. Was Babylon a good, godly government? Did Nebuchadnezzar set up this big old image and make everybody worship an idol? Well, anyway, Daniel and the other three, they did submit to the Father's authority within that, but they weren't rebellious people. They weren't troublemakers. But after a while, Daniel becomes third in control of one of the largest empires that the world has seen. Then there was Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer of Artaxerxes. And then, a little bit later, what about Mordecai? Remember him? What happened to him? He submitted to the authorities the governmental authorities. Esther became queen, and he became eventually second in control. How do you recognize true authority? Now, one of the things that authority does, if it's true, well, let me just show you. Matthew 8:9. Matthew 8:9 says, here's Yeshua. He's talking to a centurion. The centurion says, "For I also am a man under authority." He's under authority, but yet he has soldiers under him, and he says to this one, go, and he says to another, come. And he says, do this, and he does that. And when Yeshua heard this, what did he say? This is the greatest faith. Not even in Israel have I seen this. So, can you see how authority is directly linked to faith? All right? Then, in Matthew 9:8, Yeshua does something. A miracle. It says, "But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men." So, if a person is operating in true authority, guess who's going to be glorified? Not the person that has the authority. Everything is going to point to Messiah. So how does one begin to have authority? Well, let's look at Luke 19. Luke 19. As we go there. Now, I'm going to start in chapter 11. And I'm going to kind of skip around here, but Yeshua was going to tell this parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people supposed that the kingdom of God was about to appear at any moment. So he tells this parable about a nobleman or a rich man went to a country far away to have himself crowned king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them some money. 10 manim. And that's about 3 months' wages. And he said to them, "Do business with this while I'm away." But his countrymen hated him. And they sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to rule over us." But he returned anyway. So then he sent for those servants that he'd given money to, and now it was accountability time. The first one came in and said, "Sir, your mane has earned 10 more manim." "Excellent. You're a good servant. Because you've been trustworthy in a small matter, I'm putting you in charge of 10 towns." And then the second one came in and he says, "Hey, this 5 has earned 5 more." And he said to this one, "You're in charge of 5 towns." Then there was another one and he says, "I kept it hidden in a piece of cloth or a handkerchief because I was afraid of you." And so I'm going to skip down a little bit just knowing that, okay, this guy knew that the owner was a tough guy. And so he says, "Here's your one back." Now, what we're thinking of in this is that we're thinking about how God develops talents with us. But we're going to find out it's not so much about talents at all. The long story of this is going to be coming in just a minute here. So the guy says, the owner, the ruler says, "Hey, take his mina and give it to somebody else. Give it to the guy with 10. And so people were saying, well, he's already got 10. The master answered, he says, I tell you, everyone who has something will be given more. But from anyone who has nothing, even what he does have will be taken away. However, as far as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, bring them here and execute them in my presence. So, in the NSAB, it says, where does it say that? That these people did not want my authority. They rejected my authority. So kick them out. Kick them out of my presence. Isn't that sort of like what he did to the angels? They rejected his authority. Now, if you're going to take something of the king's and you're going to invest it, that is submission to his authority. You're working for him, not for yourself. So this all has everything to do with authority. Although we think it's something else, but when we start with the small stuff, don't expect, if we can't do the small stuff, don't expect us to be given authority over anything other than that. If we can't clean chairs, move chairs, if we can't get it up in time, the things that the Father's asking us to do, the small things, we can't do it. Don't expect anything more. You're going to be in the same spot 10 years from now. Maybe you'll have more information, but as far as spiritual authority and a victorious life, you're not going to be any further than where you are at the present. So some may say, well, how do you apply all this? What? This is how you apply it. Father's given us all something small to do. If that even means a small thing, like calling a relative that hates your guts or something, or you don't get along with. Let's just say you're still on talking terms, but there's bad blood between you. Just call them, thinking about you. Okay, bye. You know, doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out conversation. If that's what the Father's wanting you to do, it's a small thing. Get on the phone. If it's getting to your work on time and being a good employee, that's what we're supposed to do. Why? Because it makes the ungodly look foolish. We're each and every one of us have some authority that we're involved in. Whether it's a husband, whether it's a congregation, whether it's your job, school, whatever. We're all involved in some authority. And I'll say that most of the time, that authority was arranged for you to be under that authority for whatever reason. Father had a reason for you to be under that particular authority. And I'm saying this to myself too, because there's some people that think that they're at the top of the food chain. They're not. Nobody is. Authority, again, is a spiritual matter. Why was Rome in authority over Israel at the time of Yeshua? And before that, we had the Greeks. And before that, the Persians. Israel was under the authority of oppressive governments. Why? Look back at the covenant. Sometimes we're under these authorities because something needs to be worked out of us. And we don't see it ourselves. We see ourselves as the victim. But really, to submit to a challenging authority is a whole lot more challenging, and we need the Father a whole lot more than submitting to something that's really easy. Why? It's because Father is working something out in us. And as long as we don't see it, we're not going to have a life of victory. We read the scriptures and we think obeying is going to be it. Well, obeying does have a lot to do with submitting to authority. But there's the faith factor. There's the grace factor. Why are you able to even obey? Because of grace. Why did you even hear of the Torah? Because of grace. Why did Yeshua have to come and die if just obedience to the scriptures was all that was needed? Oh. So, submission to the Father also, I said, includes faith, but it also includes love. So, when Yeshua comes back, what's that authority going to look like? Does anybody know? What's his authority going to look like when he comes back? Yeah. Revelations 3 times says this. Psalm 2 says it. That when he comes back, he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Does that sound like a pushover? Like the Pillsbury Doughboy Gadol? Father, you've given us this word, this particular word, so that you will put your name on us. And we ask for your blessing. Yevarakaka Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yared Adonai panavaleka v'chonecha. Yisa Adonai panavaleka v'yasem lecha shalom. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yah make his face shine on you and show you his favor. And may Yah lift up his face toward you and give you peace. Give you shalom. Amen.